I want to commend our lecturer today. I think it was your first time, so she's over there. She went, okay. Excellently done. Excellent. Today, I want to talk a little bit about connections that the Lord makes that aren't typical of the kinds of connections that we make, at least in this modern age. He connects things that we often quite dramatically disconnect. And so we do well to pay attention to this. He connects, first of all, love and the keeping of the commandments. Now we tend to, well, we'll get to that in a minute. The second thing he does is he commends the commandments, his law, with joy. Now then, again, just to remind you of what he says, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. And I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So you see, the Lord connects the commandments to joy. He connects the commandments to love. Now, why do I say we separate these things? Well, first of all, regarding joy, most of us think, well, law, commandments, maybe kind of a necessary evil, but not exactly something that gives you joy. You know, rules, commandments, laws. And here I'm not just talking civil laws, but God's law. You see, we even bring that attitude to God's law. The second one is that we often find today that many people will simply dismiss the clear teaching of the scriptures on any number of issues by just saying, well, God is love. God is love. As if love were just some vague thing that God's not going to worry about this or that. He doesn't mind if I sleep with my girlfriend, or he doesn't mind if I'm, out here, doing any number of things. You know, God is love. He's rich in mercy. God is love. You, unlike you, you nasty priest, you know. All right, so. So again, whenever one raises a question, well, you know, this is really not moral. This is not right. This is not good. Especially things that are controversial today, matters related to sexuality or to marriage, matters related to human life, and those kinds of issues. God is love. Away with all that. You know, maybe some of you remember, you have to be a lot older now to remember, there was this movie called Love Story in the 70s. And the classic line from that was, love means never having to say you're sorry. Oh my gosh. What a crazy thing, right? That love just blots out everything else. Of course, the ones we love are the ones we hurt the most. I'm sorry should be almost as common on your lips as I love you. But anyway. But you see, there's this attitude today that love is kind of at the opposite end of the spectrum of the law or the commandments. Jesus loved everybody. He, you know, just away with your rules, you see. Even though Jesus himself, you can quote him as saying these things, that's not the Jesus I know. God is love. See, I think part of the problem is that we tend to equate love today merely with kindness or approval. So if you love me, you'll be kind and you'll approve of whatever I'm doing. Otherwise, you hate me. You see, otherwise you hate me. And there's no in between, right? So we see that there's often this use of the word love, or God is love, or Jesus was loving, unlike you, you nasty priest, because you are reminding me that something I'm doing is wrong. So again, this is what our culture does. Now let's try to recapture. By the way, kindness is an aspect of love. It certainly is. But so is rebuke or correction. You know, you think of a parent, and a parent, you know, who hopefully really loves their children, will at times have to say, nope, absolutely not, and if you do it, you're going to be punished. A parent, you know, we want a parent to encourage their children to find their talents and different things in their life, to encourage them, to strengthen them. But there's just going to be times when a loving parent has to say, absolutely not. You cannot do that. And if you do, I'll have to punish you, but listen to me, reason with me, you can't do that. That's not correct. That is not the mind of God. And so Holy Mother Church often has to say this to us. Crazy priests like me often have to stand on the pulpit and say things that are less than popular, but nevertheless are what God teaches. And this is not a lack of love, it's part of love. I hope that you can agree with me that if a parent never corrected their child, but just affirmed them in anything he wanted to do, that child would not only end up spoiled, but probably dead before age 12. And so again, we have to recapture a vigorous understanding of love in order to bring the commandments and love back together. You see, Jesus connects them, he joins them, whereas we tend in our culture to separate them for the reasons stated. Now, let's talk about, though, how the commandments are related to love at two levels. First of all, the two great commandments, right, are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. So the first thing we want to talk about is the love of God. Now, Jesus says this, be careful the way you hear this. As the Father loves me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. Now, therefore, this love that he's speaking about is not simply your love or my love, a human love, which we all know is weak, is given to all kinds of vacillation. Human love is a beautiful thing, but it's often tortured and troubled. So the love he calls us to remain in is not simply our human love, which can be very distorted. It can be turned into lust, or as we just said a minute ago, mere approval or kindness. No, the Lord says, remain in my love. So that if we say we love God, you could say that, I guess, at a human level, but what we really want to say it is at the divine level. There are three theological gifts, faith, hope, and charity, or love. And this love, this charity of those three gifts, they're all supernatural gifts. And therefore, this love that comes into our heart that we are to remain in is not that simple, weak human love, but God's own love, that supernatural love, a supernatural gift. And we've got to call on it and depend on it because we know how weak we can be. We know. We don't speak when we should, and sometimes we speak when we shouldn't, out of anger. We struggle to love properly. So Jesus doesn't say remain in love, or remain in your love. He says remain in my love. And he says, you will remain in my love if you keep my commandments. So what's the connection then to our love of God and the love of the commandments? Well, when you really love somebody, you know, really love somebody, you start to love what they love and who they love. And again, remember, this is not just human love now, but when God's love starts to take up residence in our life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we start to love what God loves and who God loves, if it's real and not just a bumper sticker slogan. God is love. Remain in my love. We turn it into a sentimental, syrupy thing. It's much more vigorous than that. It's a love that went to that cross, see, to condemn sin in the flesh and to raise up righteousness in the resurrection. And Jesus went, and he died, so we're remaining in his love. And I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus really loved his Father. He loved his Father. Father, whatever you want, I want it too. Even if it'll cause me, remember in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, whatever you want, I want it too. Our hearts are one, Father. I love you. And I want what you want, and I love who you love. But by the way, Father, these people down here have driven me a little crazy. But I love them, Lord. Forgive them. And so he went to the cross. It says, if you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. And then he adds, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and so remain in his love. So again, when you love somebody, you begin to love what they love and who they love. I think I've told you these stories many times. You know, there's a few new faces here, but, you know, you say, oh, here he goes again. That's that same old story. You know, forgive me. I'm an old man. I repeat myself. And likewise, I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus repeated himself a lot. But here I go again. I dated a girl in high school, Paula. And Paula liked square dancing, which I thought was the hokiest thing in the world. I was listening to Aerosmith, Van Halen. I had long hair. I had a reputation, man. Square dancing? Are you kidding? Is anybody looking? You know. But Paula loved square dancing, and so I started to love square dancing. A steady date every Saturday night. And I got good at it. Square dancing, by the way, at the higher levels, it is not easy. Whew, it gets complicated. And now you know why I avoid the line dances when we have them. And he's like, oh, I'm always bumping into somebody. But she loved square dancing, and so I came to love it. And I began to love her family, too. And her brother and I are still very good friends. And over the years, you know, I've stayed close to their family. And I'll just simply say all of this by saying that when you love somebody, you start to love what they love and who they love. But particularly if God's love is in your heart, and it really is God's love, not just something you say you have, then you're going to say, God, whatever you want, I want it too. Whatever you love, I love it too. Whatever you're against, I'm against it too. And whoever you love, I love them too. Even my enemy, because you love my enemy. How can you love your enemy? Only if the love of God is in you. You see, it takes almost a miracle. I know that we can't live at peace with everybody. I know that we certainly can't agree with everything everybody does, but we can have at least just, Lord, I don't hate them. I don't want to see revenge. I don't want them to. I want for them what I want for myself, that they'll come to know you. Repent like I must repent, be converted, and be with you forever. See? And there can be a love like that in our heart. And that's the love. Now, what does God love? Well, God, of course, loves justice. He loves charity. He loves chastity. He loves family life. He loves human life. He loves generosity and courage. I could go on, but you see, these are the things that God loves. He loves the truth, not the darkness, the light rather than the darkness. And as we begin to make this journey where his love grows in our heart, we start to love these things too, if it's real. It's the result of his love remaining in us. It changes and surpasses our human loves, which are fickle and often selfish. And we just simply say, God, if you want it, I want it too. That's the way the saints talked. I don't know about some of us sometimes, you know. How come I can't have it? It's not that bad. Everybody else is doing it, you know. And again, there just becomes this almost revulsion that comes into our heart that so many people in our world today celebrate and call no big deal what God calls sin. They celebrate it and openly live it. A lot of this is in the area of sexuality, but there's other areas about human life, abortion, you know, end-of-life decisions, physician-assisted suicide, all these things. It's very clear from the scriptures and the teachings of the church that God doesn't, that's not the mind of God. These are not what God sets out for us. And out of love for God, we start to love what he loves. And we want to preach this word and say, Lord, I love you, and I love your commandments. And they're all the world to me. We'll talk more about the joy part of this in a minute. But again, there's an awful lot of people who go on saying they love God, but then they despise some or all of his commandments. And we just take this deep love that God has for every human being in this church today, the person next to you, the person around you, and even your enemy. They are directly willed and are the result of a loving, willful action of God. That's why they exist. That's why their life is sacred. That's why you can't unjustly despise them or take their life. That's why you cannot commit acts of racism and ethnic hatred. That's why all these things are impossible for a Christian who really says that the love of God is remaining in his or her heart. And again, we're all on a journey. We all say, yeah, and then we're kind of a little bit fuzzy or some of the issues are difficult for us to live. But at least to say, Lord, I do love your law. I love what you love. And I love who you love. Now help me, Lord, to live that ever more fully. All right. So that's how we connect the commandments to the love of God. Namely, that when we love God and his love is in us, we start to love what he loves and who he loves. Now, the second thing is that we're also told to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we look again at how does the keeping of the commandments help us to love one another? Well, fundamentally, what it does is it gives us a framework for love. It teaches us right and wrong, and we all can come to agree on that. And that creates a framework of love. So we all look to God's commandments. And we say, well, God has taught us that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And because of that, I will try to live that and I ask you to live it. Now, there's never been a time in the church or our history where we've all lived this perfectly. For example, maybe the more religiously observant 1950s, there was a lot of racism and a lot of ethnic strife and a lot of what we call tribalism and kind of hatred of certain groups and other people who weren't like me. So that was a failure. But on the other hand, we tended to get married and stay married. We agreed that the marriage was a one man for one woman till death do you part. We agreed that abortion was a terrible crime and it shouldn't be permitted legally. We agreed that, again, that the best form of a family is a father and a mother together. Most people got married and they stayed married. And I could go. We didn't have it perfectly, but there was a basic moral framework where the basic moral issues we agreed on. And that provided a kind of a structure for us to get along and for us to have at least agreement on basic moral principles. There's an old saying, good fences make good neighbors. And the commandments of God set up certain fences or limits to our behavior. And if we all come to respect it, like we did back in the days of what we used to call Christendom or the Judeo-Christian heritage, it's a much more harmonious way to live. And it's not sin-free. And I'm not idealizing the recent past. But when there's a basic framework, we can all go back to it and say, this is wrong. And so in the 1950s, we began to say, all this segregation and this kind of stuff is wrong. We can't treat other people that way. And those things emerge from the churches. But it appealed to the conscience of a nation that still had a fundamental Judeo-Christian principle at work. Now, I would contrast that with what we've got now. As we've kind of kicked God to the curb and we've thrown the scriptures out and we've stopped studying and most people don't go to church anymore, what do we find? Intense anger and bitterness. Tribalism like we've never seen it before. Us versus them. Anger, bitterness, all kinds of strife and divisions. Brothers and sisters, we can't even agree that a man can't be a woman and a woman can't be a man. I'm going to just tell you again, I love you too much to lie to you. There are not 50 genders. So God made us male and female. You can cut off things, you can wear different clothes, but at the end of the day, your whole body screams at the very level of your DNA, I'm male or I'm female. Men competing in women's sports isn't wrong just because it's unfair. It's because it's a lie. It's a lie. A man cannot be a woman, and a woman cannot be a man. And if we once agreed on that 20 minutes ago in our culture, now everything has fallen into just terrible strife about even some of the most obvious things, like who can use what locker room and bathroom, and we have nothing but strife and division as these things just come in, and they all march in under the banner of tolerance, but then when you don't agree, they say, I'll see you in court, I'm going to sue you. And this is not a basis for the love of one another. We have to have a basic agreement. We used to have it in the Judeo-Christian principles. That's gone now. That's gone. But I will say it's all the reason more important for you and I to say God's commandments are an important framework for me to learn how to love other people. You see, you don't just keep the commandments for your own sake. And I tell you, if you do, you'll be blessed more than you'll be burdened. I will not say you'll live a trouble-free life, but I can say in keeping the commandments, life's a lot simpler. You probably have less disease and addiction and alimony payments in your life. You'll probably have a number of, your kids will begin to learn to know you and love you, and they'll give you good grandkids. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you try to preserve God's commandments, keep love and follow His commandments and not stray from them, if you're generous more than greedy and so on, your life's going to be a lot better. But that's for you. But you don't just keep the commandments for yourself, you keep it for all of us. Because that's the way we can begin to find a way forward. Even the difficult teachings of the Lord that seem like, well, what am I supposed to do about this? I mean, I have friends who are, in same-sex marriages or so on, and what am I supposed to do? Just with love, continue to preach what God teaches and strive your best to live it. And hand it on to your children. Have big families and raise them Catholic. But let's get back to God's framework. There's a framework for love. And God tells us what it is. Here's my law. Here are my commandments. Now listen to me. And all of you together. And keep the commandments, not just for your sake, but for the sake of others. Now another aspect of keeping the commandments is that it sets up walls. Now, a lot of people think of the commandments as prison walls. They are not prison walls. They are defending walls. And so when we all try our best to keep the commandments, we see that we're keeping the devil, that wolf, at bay. Now think of walls. If everyone is doing their part, the wall is good and strong. But you start pulling bricks out and that wall begins to get weaker, and eventually it's going to fall and Satan can come right in. Now, don't kid yourself. When you or I sin, we set evil loose like a stink bomb. We set it loose. We increase the power of Satan, our enemy. But when we all try our best to keep the commandments, even if it's hard, we're keeping Satan at bay. And too many of us, again, just think that's all just about me and what I want to do. Leave me alone. It's none of your business. Well, it ends up becoming our business, It does. In courts, in the government, payouts, all kinds of things. So the question is, what are we going to do? Well, again, God gives us that framework. How do we love our neighbor? Number one is to keep the commandments and let that love of God be in our heart. And then it becomes more and more impossible to hate our neighbor. And if we do have to correct our neighbor or be corrected by our neighbor, we experience it more in love than in hatred. So again, we see that there are many ways that we want to keep the commandments and love, both love of God and love of neighbor, together. It's very important. Jesus connects them, even if we divide them and say, you don't love me if you don't approve of what I'm doing. Well, what you're doing is not according to the commandments. Well, you don't love me then, you hate me. That's not true. But we all go to God and look on that same page. We've never done it perfectly, but we've done it a lot better than today. How are we doing as we kick God to the curb and live in an increasingly secular, godless world? It's all contention, anger, bitterness, yelling back and forth, your group, my group, all that stuff. It's not a pleasant place at all. Where's the joy of being human, of having basic things in common? It's all going away. Because we've taken the principle of unity, the truth of God's word, and we've set it aside. Now, there's also a connection that Jesus makes, and I've sort of introduced it, to the connection of the commandments, his law, with joy. With joy. You start to see that greater joy comes to our own lives if we keep the commandments. Our lives become simpler, less expensive. our lives become more rooted in family and God and the things that really matter. We're not torn away by all kinds of crazy cultural norms and things that come to us. So our life is simpler, it's more joyful. But then even again, together, you see, we have a greater basis in how we can get along, how we can agree on basic norms. And so our lives become less contentious and thereby more joyful. But I also want to give you a personal testimony and end with this. And that is to say that I have really discovered in my life a great joy a great, great joy regarding the commandments and God's law. And it started 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago, I entered the seminary. And y'all, I had been through the 1970s catechesis programs, you know. Oh my, you know, I came out knowing almost nothing. Nothing. In fact, when I walked into that seminary some almost 40 years ago, I can tell you I don't think I would have been able to list all 10 commandments. I might have come up with a few of them, but I couldn't list them. And I went into the seminary, and all of a sudden we began reading scripture and studying it, and we began studying the fathers of the church and church teachings and traditions, and all of a sudden my mind lit up and I was thrilled and full of joy. I said, wow, this really makes sense. I mean, God is on target. He has a plan for our life, and I'm excited and I'm thrilled. And I was also a little angry because I thought, I've been deprived of this for 20 some years of my life. And I said, oh, this is so beautiful. It fits together. It makes sense. And not only does it make sense in the scriptures, but all the other teachings of the church, the fathers, the great writers in the early church, they wrote about it. And all of a sudden, just a whole new mind came to me, and I was thrilled and overjoyed. And you know me, I've never lost that joy. You know I love to preach. I love to preach. And I also love to teach. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your word. It's precious to me. I thank you for your teachings. It's the joy of my life. You see, because of it, Lord, my life has more meaning. I know what's good for me and what isn't. And I know what's good for others and what isn't. And I can preach and teach and try to convince. I can't force, but Lord, I'm excited. I'm joyful about what you teach. It makes so much sense to me. And Lord, I'm also excited because this word remains. Cultural trends and silly stuff and whatever stuff comes and goes. But this word has perdured for 2,000 years, really 5,000 years, if you go all the way back into the Old Testament. You know, this is tried, tested, and true. It perdures because it makes sense, and it perdures because it works. And I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for teaching me this glorious, beautiful law of yours. Yes, it challenges me. It alarms me at times. But at the end of the day, as I learn to conform my life, and it's been a long journey, Lord, but as I become more conformed to your will and to your way, I'm happier. My life is freer. I'm more joyful. I'm not as anxious. My life has meaning. Even suffering you've taught me through your law has a place. My life is full of meaning and joy and a moral vision that makes sense and has lasted for a good reason. It works. It works. And so, Lord, I know that sometimes I'll get it with both barrels, but I'm going to stand up Sunday after Sunday or wherever I go and teach and preach, and I'm going to just say, look, here's what God says. You know? And I have to sometimes say other things are not the mind of God. But I'm going to say it. But I want you to know how joyful I am at this word. The longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, I think it has over 170 verses. And it's a meditation on God's law, and it basically just echoes what I was just saying. How I love your law, O Lord. It is more precious to me than gold seven times refined. It is more sweet to my taste than honey in the mouth. Oh, by it your servant finds instruction. By it the young know how not to fall into sin. By your word, O Lord, by your law we are instructed. We gain wisdom. It goes on and on for 172 verses like that. Rejoice in the law. God has a plan for you and for me and for everybody else you know. And too often we're hiding out. We don't want to talk about it because it's controversial. But you know, the way to proclaim it isn't to just angry and say, you can't do that, but to explain why things make sense. Our bodies have a certain design, certain things work for us and certain things don't. And we are social animals by nature, and certain things work in community and certain things don't. And so things like hatred and racism, they have to go. But so does unchastity, which destroys our families, spreads disease, causes abortion. We have to get clearer about sexuality. Yes, we do. Many people today are not following God's plan. They are engaged in premarital sex or homosexual acts. They are engaged in adulterous acts, watching pornography, actually addicted and a slave to it. This is not God's mind. And we have to speak to it, but speak to it with love and the joy of chastity. I mean, I thank God for the gift of celibacy he gave me. You know, too many people think, oh, these priests are just playing games. They're not really being celibate. I'm telling you right now, I've been a priest now for almost 33 years. And since I entered the seminary, not once, as God is my witness, have I ever been inappropriate with anybody. I'm not addicted to pornography. I don't see it. I shouldn't have to tell you these things, but my life is full, it's complete. I have joy, my life is filled. I'm not deprived of sex or our marriage or family. Look at the family, big family. How many people call me father, right? There's more to life than sex, you know what I mean? But all these things God had to teach me because the culture said, you're not happy if you're not having sex. You gotta smoke some dope and you gotta drink and that's how you get happy. It isn't, and we all know that it's a lie. And God says, no, that's not the way. That's not the way. Family life, marriage, having children, that's at the heart of it. Loving God, knowing where you're going, what your life means, knowing the great call which you've received, living chastely, living generously, not being addicted to money and possessions, and loving your neighbor, whatever their color of their skin, whatever they came from, whatever language, loving them, not being afraid and hateful of them. Life is so much more joyful that way. Well, I've gone on too long, but I just want you to know, God, Jesus connects today. He says, look, I want you to understand that remaining in my love consists in keeping the commandments. And the commandment to love God, they're connected to my commandments. Likewise, the commandment to love one another, the commandments, bring them together. Don't keep them apart. Likewise, I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So listen to me, says the Lord. It may be tough at first, but I promise you a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. And I'm a witness. My life has become much more joyful since 40 years ago when I walked into the seminary and I made this law my study, my pearl of great price. I thank God for it. And I hope that you too, we sang today as we came in, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, today. Because you cared for me in such a wonderful way. I praise you. I thank you. I lift you up. You've been awfully good to me, Lord. And so, because of that, I love what you love, and I love who you love, and it brings me a joy to keep your commandments. Amen. Thank you.